and a few years leading up to that, I used to come to Pemberton every chance I could. I'd come through on my way to a Young Life camp that I used to work at on the Sunshine Coast, because I prefer not to drive through the Lower Mainland, so I'd be coming from Eastern BC, and I'd go to Kamloops and Lillooet and Pemberton, and I'd stay with Matt Wahlberg most of those times. Or Tessa and Dave Treadway, I think I used to visit them occasionally too. And so it's fun to be back in the area. It's exciting to be here. I attended this church when they were renting a facility once too, years ago. So it's really a gift to be here and a gift to be welcomed. I'm just going to share a bit of my testimony and a bit of what God's been teaching to myself and my wife in this time. As we get ready to move to Thailand, we're going to go to Thailand in almost exactly 1 week from today. We're moving to Thailand. My name is James Martin. I grew up in Ontario, not too far out of Ottawa. I don't know how many people. How many people do we have here who were born in BC? Quite a few. And then other people were born in other places. I guess I won't get into it too much today. But anyhow, I moved to Golden, BC, it's a bit of a ski town. They have a good resort there. I moved there when I was 18 because I was too intimidated to move to Whistler, and the snow at Red Mountain was no good that year, so I moved to Golden. And I immediately did a lot of skiing and met a lot of people, and I was excited. I was skiing great snow. The ski resort at that time, you had to wait in line if you wanted to ride the gondola with someone. That's how Kicking Horse was in those days. It was the opposite of lift lineups. It was lonely on the ski hill. And it was awesome. The next summer, I managed a hostel, and I got to see a little bit of the not as awesome side of a ski community and a transient culture and just the kind of situations people's lives can get into that aren't as glorious as skiing powder snow by yourself on an awesome resort. And again, the next season, had an awesome ski season, and then I found myself in Golden again another summer. All my friends that I'd met skiing had left town, and I was renting a mobile home that had a Bible in it. And I saw that Bible, and I kind of said to myself, I went to church as a young kid, kind of been around Christians, and I said, I've never really decided if I actually believe in God or not. So I decided to pick up the Bible, and I started reading at the start of Matthew. And by the time I got to the Easter story, I realized that I was feeling the weight of my sin. And I was leading up to that point where they're preparing to crucify Jesus, and I knew what was going to happen because I'd heard the story before. And I couldn't bear it. And I knew it wasn't Pilate who was putting Jesus on the cross. I knew it wasn't some scheme of the Pharisees. I knew it was my sin. Jesus was going up there for my sins. And he wasn't receiving the reward that he was suffering for because I wasn't following him. And it was a weight I couldn't bear. So I was convicted, and that's when I became a Christian. So that was when I gave my life to Jesus, was just in that situation. And it was just that time alone with God, praying and reading the Bible that led me to him. And that kept happening. God kept revealing himself to me in powerful ways through the scripture, through times with him. And it was powerful. It was a very transformative time, and it was God's hand in my life in a tangible way. I could feel his presence, and I could feel him speaking to me. And ever since then, and especially at that time, I just felt like I want to see God move in my community, and I want to see God move in other people's lives in the way that he's moving in my life. And I developed this appetite and this desire to see that, and I So I followed God to work at youth camps. I was able to do a two-month mission trip in Mongolia at one point. And all the time, you know, looking to see this desire fulfilled, to see God moving and see God powerfully impacting people. And I'd say I certainly did see God moving that way, and yet there's this desire for more. And I think actually one of the really powerful ways that I've seen God move in my life and see God move in people around me is through having a family and just seeing what it's like to be placed in that situation of needing to depend on God as well. But I saw God do a lot of powerful things in my life. He changed attitudes I have, you know, towards people. I think before I was a Christian, I was really manipulative, and I would generally view a relationship for how I could channel it towards myself and change it to be beneficial for me. I remember I had a lot of bitterness towards my parents for things that they did or didn't do as I was growing up. And God set me free from those things. He delivered me from false mindsets. And I love this analogy that we have of the Old Testament, you know, how Israel was being delivered from slavery to Egypt and brought into the Promised Land and this journey that they were on. And I feel like so often in North America, we, and rightly so, we translate that into our own lives. We're being delivered from bondage and we're being brought into the Promised Land of His freedom and living in communion with Him. And God gives us access to Himself. And I think that's a powerful analogy. In Thailand, we are actually going to go and we're going to work in an area and with people who are actually living in physical bondage and people who need tangible, literal deliverance from slavery and from bondage. So my wife's going to share a little bit more about what that's like, and I'm sure she'll introduce herself too.
Can you hear me? Okay. I've never used the iPad before, but I feel so techie now. So my story is a little different than James. I grew up in a family that really loved Jesus, and it was, in a way, it was actually kind of different than normal, because when I was young, my parents, God called them to sell everything they had and go to Bible school, which was actually pretty fun for us because we saw God move in really powerful ways. So, for example, like, we would be, like, in Bible school, and we didn't have any money for food, and all the food was gone, and we'd get together as a family and pray, and as we said amen, there'd be a knock on the door, and there'd be, like, all this food. When I was 6, my twin sister severely broke her arm. It was hanging like this, right up there, and they were going to put metal plates in, but they needed a week for the swelling to go down. On that Sunday, we went to church. They prayed for her, and her arm was completely healed. She went the next day, and the doctor's like, "Your arm looks like it's never been broken. Why are you wearing a cast?" They took the cast off. She did monkey bars the next day. And so we saw, like, I saw, like, a really powerful God at work. And, I mean, it was just the beginning. I was always excited when something went wrong because I was like, what's God going to do now, right? Okay, our heater just broke in the dead of winter in Saskatchewan, minus 35. God's got to do something. And someone would phone us up and say, "God just put it on our heart to give you this much money to the dollar. It was exactly what we needed for the furnace." You know, so it was just like seeing that God's the provider and that He's powerful. And this is how I grew up. So I feel like I was given such a gift with, like, just knowing His presence and knowing Him. And I think that made me really fall more in love with Him. Like, as I just saw this God who's just so for us and so cares so much about us, I fell in love with Him more and more, and the intimacy I had with Him just started to grow deeper. When I was in high school, a verse that was really, like, impacting me was Luke 9, verses 23 to 26, and it says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father of his holy angels." I was just like really impacted by this. I was like, wait a second, if I try to keep safe and like not follow you with all my heart, I'm actually losing my life. But if I lose it, if I choose to give you everything, I'm going to save it. So as I went into high school, me and a group of four other friends, me, my twin sister, and like four other people, we just started praying and just asking God to like move. And I started praying this prayer before I go to school every day. I'd be like, God, just open my eyes up to opportunities. I was scared to ask it because he always did. Like, I'd be like, go tell your atheist principal about my love for him. And I'd be like, okay, or like, yeah, go lead this person to Jesus, you know? And it's kind of cool because I don't know if you know this, Phil, but we started this prayer group in our high school. It grew from 4 to 45 people, and the people were coming to know Jesus, like, through our prayer group. This one time, this Gothic guy and his friend came, and he was going to commit suicide that night, but he encountered the love of Jesus. He became a pastor. So, just, but we also used Phil's videos, was it called Quest? Or like, he made some Youth Alpha. We used to have, like, free pizza and in this room, and we'd just, it'd be packed with, like, 50 kids, and we'd put on this Alpha video, and people would be encountering Jesus in different ways. So, but it was this thing of, like, if you lose myself, like, okay, I have this reputation, and give him a wink, wink, look at that. I have this reputation, like, am I fearing what people think of me? Like, will I lose myself? Will I choose to lose perhaps people thinking I'm cool or stuff to gain life with Jesus and to love him? And that was always a question. I still walk through that, you know, like as I walk through my life. But in the midst of this all, I had such a heart for mission since the time I was 4 years old. And I just had just a longing to go and go to missions. And like, it broke my heart that there's people around the world who've never even heard of Jesus. So after high school, I have some friends here, Daryl and Teresa Kloss, and we went to Thailand together for, I think it was 3 weeks. And when I went there, my heart just broke, like, meeting all these people who just like, what's the stats? Less than 1% of the population of Thailand, which is like 66 million country, actually knows Jesus. And many of them have never heard. It just broke my heart. So after that trip, I went back again on a 10-month trip with MB Mission, with Trek. And while we were there, the tsunami hit. And our team was one of the first, we weren't in the wave, but we were one of the first foreign teams down to help. And I just remember walking, our first rescue mission I thought was for alive people, and they're like, no, you got to go find bodies. And I was just like really blown away by like just the brokenness here. And just like, I was walking through rows and rows of dead bodies and just being like, God, this is the most unreached province in all of Thailand. They say maybe a church of 6 or 7 was here in this whole province before this happened. And I'm just like, I'm carrying bodies of people who've never heard. This is just like, this is not fair. This is not fair. And it really dug something deeper into me. It's like, okay, I need to come back. So I came back on Jornada, which was a MB Mission program. They don't have it anymore, but 3 years. We went, and again, my heart just broke in even deeper ways, especially in the area of the sex trade, because I'd be walking along the rows of women who were almost like dead bodies, but like they're just like, you looked into their eyes and you could see that they were screaming for deliverance and they couldn't find some. And then as I heard more and more that there were children locked behind doors, like, I mean, this just breaks my heart, in the brothels, chained to beds, tortured all day long. And as I'm walking, I'm like, they're right there. Like, this just broke my heart so much. Like, But I didn't know what do I do about this, God? So I came back to Canada and tried to go on missions again, but God had put his hold on me because he wanted to teach me some things in my heart. But I'm just going to jump back to Thailand when I was there for 3 years. This one time, again, that verse about if you will lose your life, he who saves his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And this one time, me and my twin sister were just praying, and we just kept having these verses come to mind. We kept opening up our Bibles, and they kept saying stuff about giving up your life for Christ, or and even this verse came up: if you will lose your life for me, you'll find it, or whatever. If you're not willing to. Matthew 10, it says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I'm like, oh my goodness, what are you calling us to do? And so there was this festival. It's the most demonic thing I've ever been to. Not that I want to go to demonic things, but it was. So in this festival, they got about 1,000 people who invited demons to possess them, and then they paraded through the streets of Phuket and took axes and were cutting their backs open and sticking things through their cheeks. One guy had a huge motor through his cheeks. And just really brutal stuff, just cutting themselves open. And most Christians ran away at that time, and Amber and I were praying, and we just felt the Holy Spirit say, I want you to go there, and I want you to do everything I tell you to do. Are you willing to give your life for me? And me and Amber were just like, oh my goodness, what are you calling us to do? We were really nervous. But we came to this point of what is life all about? It's about Jesus. So we came and we're like, yes, we'll go, and yes, we'll surrender, and we'll do everything you lead us to. And so we went to this place, and all these people, demon-possessed, were just parading through the streets. And you know what he called us to do? He told us to go on each side of the road and sing worship songs as loud as we can. And it was crazy because as we were worshiping, there's something shifted in the atmosphere. After this whole festival, we went to this park where we had worshiped. And we before we would go, there was no response to the gospel. We just sit down and I play my guitar and we just worship in Thai, and we just had people sitting on our mats and we were leading them to Jesus. It was something had broken over the atmosphere through our worship. It was so cool. And I just feel there's so much power in that. But anyways, coming back to Canada. I came back to Canada. I burnt out really bad because I was doing things for God. I mean, I still loved him, but I was just doing things for God, and I think God really wanted to bring it back to this. It's not about doing things for me, it's about intimacy with me. And out of that just flows doing, out of that intimacy just flows doing. But when you make life about doing, you can't sustain that. So he took me here for 8 years and was really bringing that home. But in that time, I did sneak away back to Thailand just to recover from burnout. And in this time, I went to Burma, and I met these beautiful 12-year-old girls. And when I was there, they were just the sweetest girls. And then I came back 2 months later. I heard that their parents had sold them for the price of their virginity. And they were brutalized, and just so brutalized. And it just broke my heart. And I'm like, God, I have to do something about this. I have something there. My heart's burning for this. I have to respond. But I just want to move in that intimacy with you. Just lead us. And so I just kept surrendering this to Jesus. And then about a year ago, he gave us this opportunity to go to House of Blessing. This is the place we're going to be moving. So what we're going to be doing is, for one, we're going to be living on this property with this Thai couple who they say they were born again 3 years ago. They've taken in 19 kids who are at risk of being sold into the sex trade. And they've rescued them, and they're taking care of them. And these kids are just encountering Jesus. They wake up at 5 a.m. every morning to read their Bibles, and every night they worship before bed and tell what God's doing in their life, and they're just totally being transformed by the gospel, these kids. So that's one thing we're going to do. Another thing is a huge reason parents are selling their children into the sex trade around there because of poverty. So James, my husband, he's really handy. He's not here. I can't brag about him all I want. But he's going to be training them up in skills. So like he's a carpenter, so he's going to be training the kids up so that they're not exploited when they leave the house. But we also want to reach out to the people around. He's thinking of starting like a motorcycle repair business and like getting the kids and the people around to do this so that they won't be exploited. And we also are going to be farming and helping them become self-sustainable and stuff like that. But my big passion, me and my twin sister and the Thai people there, some of the Thai people are going to be doing is we're going to be really trying to rescue the children who are sold into the sex trade. They estimate there's about 2.2 million children every year sold into the sex trade, and only 1% are ever rescued. I mean, I can't, whenever I think of that, I'm just like, these are kids like from birth. One of the girls in the home was sold as a baby to a drug lord, and thankfully she was rescued before she was sold into the sex trade. But I mean, there's kids as young as 3 and 4 who are being raped every day, you know, like, and Thailand, where we're moving, is one of the main trade, human trafficking trade routes. And we don't know how this is going to happen totally, but I really believe that God's a big God, and He loves those children, and He really wants them rescued. He wants those kids pulled out of the sex trade. So I think one of my strategies right now, me and Amber, we're just going to go, we're right on the Burma border, the Myanmar border, and that's where lots of them are being trafficked through. And like the border crossing guards are part of the trafficking. Policemen in Thailand won't, the policemen in Mesai won't actually convict or arrest any perpetrators because they're too scared, and some of them are part of it. So we have to go all the way to Chiang Mai, 5 hours away, to get a non-corrupt police officer to come help convict someone. But in all this, I just really believe that God's just like, don't look at the impossibilities of the situation. Look at me, and I'm the God of the impossibility. So we're just going to be praying on the border and looking to see any signs of someone being trafficked, and just praying that God will give us courage and boldness and just favor. Like, the truth is, by ourselves we can't do it, but we have the God of the universe on our side, and he can break through any of those walls. So again, I am faced with this question, like the verse. I'm going to just read it again because it's so powerful. And as I've been thinking of, like, before God actually put this opportunity in our lap, I just was really impacted by this verse. Like, being a parent, I mean, I love my kids so much. I don't want anything bad to happen to them. And I'm moving to a really dangerous part of the world. I mean, at least in Thailand. Thailand's pretty safe, except for what we're doing. But it says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that's one that really hit me. I'm like, do I love my kids more than you, Jesus? Would I keep them safe instead of following your call on my life? But it's been this process of surrender and just knowing that he loves my kids more than me, and he can take care of them. And then whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I think that's for all of us. God's just like, he's calling us for, he doesn't want just parts of our hearts. He doesn't want just like little pieces of it. He wants all of it. Like, whoever is like, it's like, whoever does not take his cross, what does that mean? Like, like when I think of it, like, what's the cross? It was a form of being, if we're not willing to be killed for Jesus, we're not worthy of him. Like, that really was a check in my heart. It's like, God, how much do I love you? Would I put everything aside to follow you? And I want to say yes. And that's, we're posturing ourselves to say yes to him. And I think we don't have to go overseas, but I think for all of us, God has this call in our lives to say, okay, will you give me all of your heart? And the truth is, when we do, it's the most rewarding. Like, even, it's been cool because James ended work at the end of August, and we only had 30% of our monthly support in. But we just really felt led by God to just go across Canada and to share about what we're doing. And but it's been cool. I kept looking in my bank account, and I'm like, wait a second, this doesn't make sense. It's the same amount of money as when James was working. We haven't, like, It just keeps being that way, and we're only getting $1,000 a month to live on with our children, you know, like, which I mean is challenging in Canada, but it was just crazy because just God is just so good at providing. And it was just this thing of like, even my kids, I was really worried about like the transition, and I just gave it to Jesus. And he's been like, my kids have been doing awesome in the transition, like of everything. I've just been blown away. But it's just like, Amanda, if you give me all, I'm good. You know, I want all of you, but he's just like, I love the Jim Elliot phrase. Let me try to quote it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to save what he cannot lose. And I just think that's for all of us. And can I just pray? Is that? Absolutely. No, you can't pray. No. Lord Jesus, we just come before you and we just say you're so worthy. God, when it's all said and done, it's just about you. And Lord, we just want to surrender our hearts to you, God. We don't want to hold anything back. I don't want to have any no's in my heart towards you. I just want to have yeses. And Lord, as we're together here, God, I just pray that you will show us, that you'll bring your consuming fire and that light that just convicts, God, and show us areas where we're not totally surrendered. God, show us areas in our heart, in my heart, Lord Jesus, that I'm not totally surrendered. And we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to lead us into this radical following of you, God. It's just like the best adventure ever, is just living in that intimacy with you, Lord Jesus. And I just pray that you'll take us beyond where we are and just bring us deeper into your heart, Lord Jesus. We just surrender to you and just say, you are our King, you are our Lord. Take all of our hearts. Take all of our hearts. We don't want to hold anything back. I just pray this in your name. Amen.